Seems like every so often you get a pamphlet in the mail for a new church. It's a new church being built or a new church that has its grand opening coming soon in your neighborhood. You look at their pamphlet and it's pretty much, what are they offering? What are they giving to you? What kind of programs do they have or ministries do they have? What kind of clubs do they have? Their benefits. Oh, they have a coffee shop? If you like coffee like me, that's a plus. They have activities. They have events for the family. They have sports teams. You name it, they got it. If there is an interest in the public, it would be something worth valuable to present it to their members. Does that sound like anything to you? You want to find a new gym? Maybe you'll be looking for their services. Maybe you'll be looking for the programs that they offer, their events, their classes, their support groups. Maybe you'll be looking for their activities that they have for the kids while you work out at the gym. Kind of sounds a little bit like kids' worship. Sports teams, you name it. If they have a need, or you have a need, they'll offer it. And some even have pizza day and bagel day. I only speak by experience. I'm a member at Planet Fitness Gym, and you will find me there on the first Monday and Tuesdays of every month for bagel day and pizza day. Because it's important to also work out your stomach at the gym. But do you see the parallel there? Do you see what they have in common? What's the focus of both of those things? The focus is you. They are trying, when I get that pamphlet in the mail for this new church, they are really trying to get me. Sometimes they're trying to read my interest. It's what I want. Find the church of your choice. You know, consumerism has greatly affected us. Capitalism, consumerism has affected the way that we look at our world, the way that we approach everything. You go to Walmart and they got a good sale on chicken. Maybe you're a meatloaf person, whatever. You really enjoy going there because of their prices. However, you find out that Target offers that same product a little bit cheaper. So, what do? You go to Target. Nobody thinks about it. Nobody thinks about offending Walmart. You just go. You go to where it's cheaper, or Aldi's, or we go to Aldi's. Oh, you go wherever. If I get lower prices somewhere else, I'll go there. That's affected us in the way that we look at our religion, the way that we look at God. And eventually what this will do is it'll collapse into atheism at worst, complacency at best. Just kind of go to this church. Why? Because the reality is you won't be able to find a church that has everything you want. You're not going to be able to find a church that agrees with every lifestyle choice you make. You're just not. It's not there. It's not existable. So, yes, I just made that word up, existable. So the real question is, why are you here? Why are you at this church? If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so grateful that you're here. It's obvious that you have a spiritual interest, and we want to be helpful to that. That's our end. We want to help people go to heaven. We want to help people know the Lord. But the people who are just regular members here, the people who come here, the rest of us, why have you joined yourself to this church? Why are you a part of this church? Why are you a member here? Or why are you a member of the Lord's church somewhere else, the Church of Christ? This morning I want to speak on the subject of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now maybe some things that I say this morning are going to stick out to you. Maybe some things will rub you the wrong way. But I want you to ask me. I want you, if there's something that's not as clear, crystal clear to you in your mind about what I mean about something, I want you to ask me. If something's different or strange or sticks out to you, I want you to ask me. That's not my intent at all. I spent a lot of time on this lesson to try to make sure that I was wording it in a way that would be helpful to you. I was wording it in a way that could glorify God in our study of His Word this morning. As well, before we get started, good morning. So good to be back with you. I'm thankful that the elders gave me another opportunity to be with you. Well, I would just say one of the elders. The others, they found a reason to not be here while I was speaking. But it'll be all right. They'll be fine. But I'm very thankful to be back with you all. We had a great class this morning, not because I was leading it, but because there's just good discussion and good open and honest hearts back in the older building. I'd never been back there. So that was a treat to be with those brothers and sisters. Before I tell you why I am a member of the Church of Christ, I'm not trying to stand up here and say that you should be like me. That's not the point. I'm just trying to get you to think as well with me about these things. I think it's important for me to tell you why I'm not a member of the Church of Christ, or just reasons that aren't good or aren't good enough to be a member of the Church of Christ. First reason I'm not a member, it's just not a good enough reason, I'm not a member because of the restoration movement. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that term, the restoration movement, it was a time period of the late 1700s, early 1800s, mid 1800s. During the pioneer days, there were several men from different places and ladies as well who sought to get back or restore biblical concepts that were just not present in where they were. Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, etc. They sought to leave those traditions and let's go back to the Word. And that was commendable. They were great men and women who challenged the norm, who challenged just the everyday thing that was going on and the traditions. And they taught people to think for themselves. And I'm grateful for them. I'm not at all saying that was not commendable for those people to do that. But I'm not a Campbellite. There's two men predominantly that started this movement, Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone, who started this over here. There were other movements that were going on in Europe as well, similar to the Restoration movement. And sometimes if you look on the internet, if you just do a Google search of what the Church of Christ is, or if you do a Google search of what the Church of Christ believes, you will see they were founded by Alexander Campbell. That's not true. It's just not true. I'm not a Campbellite. I'm not any other ite. I'm a Christian based upon the name in Acts 11:27 that the disciples were first called Christians. And Paul would say to us, if we really, because sometimes we can get into a little bit of a mindset that we owe a lot to them, to those people. He would say, was Alexander Campbell crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Barton Stone? Of course you're not. The answer is no. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1 and how they were elevating certain teachers and men. But to place so much stock, so much importance on those people is to miss two important things for us. Number one, we would just be patterning ourselves after tradition and what they did versus what Scripture actually teaches. And it's also, we're missing that there were actual people before that sought to do what the Lord wanted them to do. It wasn't just then. It's like almost like there was the church that was established in Acts 2, and then after a long period of time, finally the church came back into existence in the 1800s. That's just not true. It was where it got a lot of notice, a lot of press, a lot of news, and we owe a good deal to them as far as standing up for what they believed in the scriptures. But again, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ, because of them. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ, this is not a good enough reason, because of Romans 16:16. Now you listen to me carefully on this one. Romans 16:16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now, we've heard that verse before. We're going to do things by Bible ways and Bible names. And if so, this passage is great to do that. The churches of Christ. Who owns the churches? Christ owns the churches. That makes sense. But is the church called anything else in the New Testament? That's only the one time that it's called that. There's 11 times in the New Testament it's called the Church of God. But which one is it? Or what about Acts 9, if you want to turn over there with me. Acts chapter 9, and verse 1 and 2. This is the first spreading of the church from Jerusalem, and the reason why it spread was because of Saul and the persecution that he was putting on the church. It says in Acts 9 and verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord," those were the people, "went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any other who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." These people were of the way. That's mentioned four other times in Acts, that these people were identified as the way. The reality is, what were they called? Am I a Christian because of the name on the sign of the building? Did they have church signs in the New Testament? Think about that. All the different places they met. What's the point? So what is the point? Why do we have a sign that says Manslick Church of Christ or fill in the blank Church of Christ? I think it's helpful to let other people know what we are. I think it's helpful for other people to know when they drive by what we claim to be. We claim to be a church that belongs to Christ. But we just got to be careful about that thinking as far as that's what has to be on the sign for the sake of... It doesn't always match really what we believe. In fact, have you been to Boston lately? There's some Christians there that do not call themselves the Church of Christ. Why? Because if you say you're part of the Church of Christ in Boston, you're part of an extremist cult. What about New Zealand or Australia if you say that you're part of the Church of Christ? Or South Africa if you call yourself the Church of Christ? It means very different things in those places. So we have to just be careful that we don't build a law on a tradition. This is just a way that we have named ourselves based upon what we see in Scripture. We can name ourselves that. We can name ourselves the Church of God. Why do I bring this up? I know this sound. Some of you might be kind of just sitting there with your head down or, you know, just kind of just, I'm not really interested in this. This sounds very... dictionary-like. Why do I bring it up? Why is that important? Because I hear this as a problem. I have heard people say that they are the Church of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Is the Church of Christ a person? No, it's not. When someone asks you, "What are you?" or "What do you believe in?" or "What do you go? What do you? What are you as far as your religion?" and you say, "I'm Church of Christ." That's not a religion. If we say that, then it sounds very denominational. Sounds like that's just what we are. We're a Church of Christ. It's not necessarily true, because that can mean a lot of things. Or maybe, you know, we'll just say, if someone asks me, "I'm a Christian." I'm a Christian. Well, that's true. If you're baptized into Christ and into his church, you are a Christian based upon Acts 11. However, and other places in Scripture. However, that's pretty simple to say I'm a Christian. Is it that simple when people hear that? Is that what that means when people hear you say you're a Christian? Do they think the same way you think about that? See, in our world, Christian can mean a lot of things. A whole lot of things. Things that we would never agree with. So, it's kind of like when you say you're a Christian, it's kind of like an ice cream flavor. Well, what are you? I'm this or I'm that. You know, it's just pick whichever one you want. Sometimes people will ask, well, yeah, we're all Christians. What do you mean? So that's kind of helpful. But you know, when somebody asks me, what are you? And instead of saying the usual ice cream flavor, you know, I'm vanilla, I'm strawberry. I'd like to say I'm chicken nuggets. You know, something completely different. Because that's what we are. We want to be in the Lord's church. And that's not the church that we see all around us. That's not these churches that we see. In today's world, it's whatever you feel is fine. Whatever, you know, you are hearing is different than maybe what the person is intending. So it's better that we ask clarifying questions. If somebody asks me, well, what are you? Maybe it would be better for us to say, well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean where do I go to church? Or do you mean what do I believe in? Because ultimately, what is our goal? Sometimes I think we think when somebody asks that question, our goal is to get them baptized. Man, I had this coworker the other day, and he said, hey, what are you? I've always wondered that. And all I did was I told him Romans 16:16, I'm part of the Church of Christ, and Acts 2:38, and now they're saved. It doesn't happen quite like that, does it? Our goal is to teach people the truth. Our goal is to give opportunity for us to teach and to help people understand what God wants for them in their life. And so it might be helpful to ask more questions if they ask you a question, just because we're not always on the same page. We don't think so much as the world has been swayed. And I know this is a problem too, because I've heard from old to young alike, I've heard this come out of people's mouths before, and the Church of Christ teaches this. Well, the Church of Christ is not a teacher. The Church of Christ is a church. I've also heard things like, it's understood among the brotherhood, or, you know, this is what the brotherhood thinks, or I've heard probably more in our modern vernacular, you know, brother so-and-so teaches this, or this person says this. That's just not so. That's just not the way to look at things. That is traditional thinking. We need to think the way God wants us to think. God is the deliverer of truth through his word, which is understandable. It's an insult. Listen to me carefully. It's an insult to him for us to rely on other people for our salvation. It's an insult for you to be sitting there and listening to me and not thinking through these things and making sure that you are right with God. Every time the word is preached upon, every time the word is taught, making sure that you are right with God. Not everybody, but you. Another reason I'm not a member, or it's just a reason that's not good enough, is because my parents were. Faith is not transferable. And what I mean by that is, I understand that faith can be passed down. In fact, Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 1. He talks about the faith that was which in Timothy's grandmother and mother is now in him. So understand that. Understand that we can pass down through influence our faith and trust in God. But faith is not something that we can just give to somebody. faith is developed by the Word. Faith is developed by our own understanding of what God has for us to do. The faith of my parents does not determine my eternal destiny. And so in a very real sense, the restoration movement that I talked about in the 1800s, where these men and women, they decided we're going to get back to the Bible. We're going to do only what the Bible asks us to do. In a very real sense, every single one of us has to have our own restoration movement. We have to have our own going back to the Word. I'm not talking about you grew up in the church. I'm talking about you finding out why you believe what you believe and why you do what you do every day and every week. Why do we do some of these things that we just did? Were we wrong in doing some of them? We could have been, unless we study. And are you going to rely on a few men or women who make mistakes? Maybe they're wrong on something. Maybe we can be helped. Maybe we can help each other. And so we have to get back to the Bible individually, for me, for my faith. Because if we come here and we don't know what we're doing, we don't come here in faith. We don't come in here pleasing to God. I'm not a member of the church. Well, this is one that stepped on my own toes pretty hard. I'm not a member of the church because it's non-denominational. I have been guilty of saying this in the past, that I go to a non-denominational church or I go to non-denominational, I guess I said church already, sorry. So, I have been guilty in saying that in the past. But now that I look at it, non-denominational has become its own denomination. I know, that's deep. That sounds deep, I know. But if you do not believe me, Google it. Just Google non-denominational church, Louisville, Kentucky. Just Google it. First three churches that's going to come up. Sanctuary Church. Life Point Church. Believers Church. Believers Church, on their website, says this. In their belief section, every believer is a supernatural minister of the gospel of power whom signs and wonders should follow. Anybody in here can do signs or wonders? No hands are up. Just let you know. Now, I've been guilty of saying I'm non-denominational. I'm not part of a denomination. But that doesn't mean that anymore, guys. That does not mean that anymore. Non-denominational can mean lots of things. And here's the point. Should we be called a conservative church of Christ? Should we be called a non-institutional church of Christ? Should we be called Bible-believing, Bible-following, Christ-centered, God-centered? What labels will be sufficient? The reality is all of those labels are subjective to the listener. They're just an opinion that the listener gets. The point is, the Lord's church is always inaccurately described. People cannot describe the Lord's church accurately. With our modern labeling, with the terms we try to box it in, the reality is it supersedes labeling. It's bigger than labeling. It's His church. It's the one church. It's the one body. It's the one faith. All others are fake. All others are copies of imitations, cheap imitations that don't match. We can understand that. When you're talking to somebody, when somebody asks you, they can understand that there's one church. They cannot understand if we use these loose labels and terms that might be not what we intend them to be. So, gone through all of the why nots. There's probably more why not, why I'm not a member of the church. But the reason why I am a member of the Church of Christ, I want to offer a caveat first, or a qualification first. I want to eliminate any confusion what I mean by that when I say I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's a very common way that we put things. First, I want to say, what does the word mean that is church? What does church mean? It means an assembly. Now, in the past, some of you might have already had this in your mind. Boom, Church of Christ answer right here. Ecclesia, called out. Well, there have been sermons that have been made by it, that have been made with that intention, the called out, and it is consistent with the word of the gospel, that we are called out, that we are separated, that we are sanctified, just as the Israelites were, set apart holy to the Lord. It's consistent, but the whole meaning of the word church is actually, it's a called out into a group of people. It's an assembly that's called out into it. So, we could do good to remember that the church means people. That's a very simple definition. And it's defined by the context. Sometimes it's people that are Christians. Sometimes it's people that are together at a local church like we are right now. Sometimes it's people that are Israelites, the Church of the Israelites, congregation of the Israelites. Sometimes it's the people that are saved of all time. That's what church means. Now, what about this word member? Member, membership. They're not biblical words. Hanging. They're not biblical words in the way that we use them today. When the Bible uses the word member, it's talking specifically about body parts. We are members of His body. Because Christ is the head, we are parts of the body. Paul uses that figure, that mental image, to describe what we are in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 5. But today, I'm a member of, as I said before, I'm not trying to brag because I don't go there a whole lot. I'm a member of Planet Fitness. I signed up for that and agreed to their terms, and based upon my credit card and that it was approved, thankfully, I got a membership. I'm a member of Planet Fitness, the gym, the fitness gym. But do I do the same to become a part of Christ's church? I really do that application process, and am I a member, and or am I approved by all of that biblically? Look at Acts 2, real quick, please. Acts chapter 2. Just to set up the context, Jesus has just ascended, and the disciples waited in Jerusalem, and they received the Holy Spirit power, the 12 did, and they preached a message to the Jews, convicting them that they had killed Christ. So, when they were cut to the heart, they were baptized. They're baptized for the remission of sins, the Jews that heard this. Verse 38, that's what it says. Now, verse 46. So continuing daily with one another, this is Acts 2, verse 46, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. What did that favor with all people do? It caused others to be saved daily. So it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The adding to the church was done by who? Not me, but the Lord. The Lord added those people to the church. So, biblically, how can I become a part of the church? They didn't vote them in. They didn't have an approval process. When they were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into one body or into His church. See that also in 1 Corinthians 12. Into the body. So, how do you become a member of something? That's a term we use, but it doesn't exactly suffice. But we see, though, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, we do see a process of something that we do nowadays. If you say, I'm a member at Manslick Church of Christ, what does that really mean? Well, that means what Paul did in Acts 9. When Paul was converted, people were still very scared of him because he persecuted Christians. And so Barnabas had to go into the church in Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 9. And at verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Barnabas said, no, he's a good guy. He can join you. He can, that word literally means to glue himself together. That's what we do when we want to place membership, per se, at a church. We want to join ourselves to the disciples. So this is a biblical principle of why you are a member, if you're a member here, or a member at another local body, if you're visiting with us from there. That is a biblical principle. And if you think about it too, how in the world could it not be if you have elders over a local church? How could you have a local church if people don't join themselves to each other? How could they be accountable to that assembly? How could anybody withdraw from anyone if you didn't have that local accountability? So there is an aspect of membership, but it's just not a biblical word in the way that we use, in the way that our world sees it. But we use it in a biblical sense. Just want to clear that up, because sometimes that can be a difficult thing. But what you see, though, even if they did not, listen to me very carefully, even if they did not let him worship with them, would that mean he's not a part of the church? Is Paul just outside of the church of Christ? Outside of the church of God? No. A group of people doesn't discount the group of the saved God added you into when you were baptized into Christ. So we see that our relationship in the church of Christ, or God, is not dependent upon local churches. It's not dependent upon that. However, here's the caveat, it can't exist without it. Does the universal church, or the group of the saved people that God adds you to, do they meet? Do they worship? Do they fellowship with each other? Do they encourage each other? So quickly, just very quickly, here's why I am a member of the Church of Christ. Go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians. In the third chapter. Ephesians in the third chapter. So Paul's writing to them, and he's clearing up that they can understand his mystery, the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that they can understand that because of his knowledge and him writing to them. And in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that's the knowledge that God's given him, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because God planned it from the beginning. Because God had an eternal purpose. He knew from the beginning that he would reveal his message and accomplish his purposes through Christ, and that I would be a part of that. Ephesians 5. Flip over in your Bible just one page. I'm a member of the church because Christ died for it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul talks about husbands and wives there, but the real point that he's making is about the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is a classic marriage passage. But what Paul says in verse 32 is, even though we are talking about marriage, we're really talking about the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, back through that, why am I a member? Because Christ died for me, he died for the church, and what else does he do? Verse 26, he sanctifies me, he cleanses me by the water of the word, he presents me holy to God, he nourishes me, he cherishes me, all through the church, through his relationship with his people, the church. Back over to Ephesians 1. Why am I a member? Because Christ leads this church, not man. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He put all things, that's God putting all things under Christ, his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thank the Lord that I'm not leading this church. Thank the Lord that men or women are not leading this church. Thank goodness that Christ is the head of our church. With man, there will always be problems. With man, there will always be difficult. Every time mankind steps in, there's corruption. But if Christ leads the church, then we know that we're being helped by God. And lastly, keep your finger in Ephesians, but go over to Hebrews. Hebrews, just a few pages over in your New Testament. The reason why I'm a member is because the Lord intended it for my good. The Lord wanted this church to be good for me. Hebrews 3. It's commanded there of the members of the church. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Lord gave us each other so that we cannot be hardened by sin, so we cannot be pulled away by the world, but so that we can be kept, so that we can be kept safe in his care. And he uses each other. He uses you. He uses me to help us do that. Over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, when I assemble with my brothers and sisters in verse 23 of chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Notice why he's faithful. And let us consider the one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The Lord designed for us to be together, to stir each other up, to do good in the world. That's why I'm a member. I'm not here just because I get a check. I'm here because I want to stir each other up. I want to serve each other. I want to help each other. And I know in his purposes, it does the same for me. That when we all do our parts, everyone is built up. My reasons for being a member of the Church of Christ, ultimately, aren't that important. I'm talking about my reasons. If they do not align with God's purpose, with his ultimate purpose. So the question for you to ask this morning is, why does God want me to be a member of his church? Remember, we kind of started that out. All about you, all about me. Let's turn that around. Why does God want you to be a member of his church? Maybe that's the more important question. Remember I told you keep your finger in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We skipped it. We kind of skipped over it. We read it, but we kind of skipped over it. Ephesians chapter 3, what was the purpose that the message was revealed? What was going to happen with this message? And Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent, to the purpose, that now all the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, might be known by what? The church. To the principalities, to all the powers in the world, the spiritual powers, the physical powers, all of these things, that God's wisdom would be known through you, through me, through the people of God. Look in verse 20 of chapter 3. We skip over this because we think about prayer with this. But there's something really key here. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory where? In the church. If I'm not showing God to people, then I'm not fulfilling my purpose in his church. If I'm not trying to increase his purposes in the world by teaching the lost and by showing his wisdom in the world, then I'm just filling a pew. Then I am just a member, just like at a gym. I check and I'm here. But if I am a part of the body of Christ, and if I'm a part of the Lord's church, the one true church that Ephesians 4 talks about, then that's what I will be doing. That's my mission in this life. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We all have work to do. We've been given a lofty task. Remember what Jesus said? I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll be with you when you go and you preach. He's going to be with us, and his purpose is going to be fulfilled. Now, don't you want to be with him with that and not against him? I do. Maybe some things that I said to you this morning have kind of pricked you, have made you think more, have made you think maybe it's some things that you're falling short in. Pray about those things. Repent of those things. Make some changes. Make daily changes in those things, so that he can receive glory to all the world through his church. And maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you have not been baptized into his church, into Christ. We want to be here for you. We want to study more with you if you're not ready for that. Whatever we can do, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.